All right, let's turn to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to pick up where we left off last Wednesday. We're going to begin reading in verse 5, where the Apostle Paul writes and says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I do pray that we'd understand something about what our Christian life is supposed to be like, what it's about. Lord, that we would have eternal values as the main values in our life over those temporal values, those things that, those little baubles of life that we are so willing to cling to and accumulate. Dear God, may we decide we want our life to be based on the eternal things of God. Have your way in our lives tonight, we ask, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's review a little bit. The author of the book of 2 Corinthians is who? And written about what year? A.D. And written to who? The church of God. And it was written from where? Macedonia. And the theme of the book is what? The heart of the ministry. All right. The key verse found in chapter 2 and verse what? 4. Let's all turn to it and find it, young and old alike. 2 Corinthians 2:4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Now, you remember, of course, this letter came on the heels of the first letter to the Corinthians, a letter of very strong rebuke, beginning in the very first chapter. He had to deal with them about division, then immorality, and a number of different problems that they had in this church that he had started. And so he had written to them, and he sent the letter with Timothy and with Titus. Now, Timothy was to stay there for a while, but Titus was to come back to where Paul was at the point of writing the first letter. He was at Ephesus. That would have been the last time Titus had seen him, but Paul didn't stay in Ephesus. He was so burdened about the Corinthians that he made his way in that direction. He went to Troas. Then he crossed over the sea to Macedonia, probably the church at Philippi, maybe even Berea and Thessalonica. And while he was still in Macedonia, Titus, who was on the way back to find him and to let him know how his first letter had been received, finds Paul and he gives him the good news that for the most part, the church had received his message and had followed through with the things that Paul had told them to do. But then he also found out some other things, that there were still people at the church at Corinth who were complaining about Paul and casting dispersions upon Paul, not only his person, not only his integrity, but also on his presence. They were trying to diminish that he really had, even on his apostleship. They made light of that. Now, not everybody in the church did that, but there were a few. May I say, in the very best of churches, there are gossips. In the very best of churches, there are critics. In the very best of churches, there are going to be people who slander different people in the church. In the very best. Now, it can be a great church. You can have 98% of the people not do any of those things, but 2% of the people do it. And as far as those who at least get harmed by those people with their foul mouths, that's a bad church because they got people in there who gossip or don't do what they're supposed to do. Well, let me tell you something. That doesn't make it a bad church. And even in a bad church, like at Corinth, that had all kinds of problems, there were some good people. Stephanas was there. The lady that had met him, and I forgot her name now, and let him know about some of the things that were going on, they were there. Apollos had come out of that church. He wasn't in it at that time, but he had come out of that church. So that church had some good people in it. Do you realize that good, bad, the percentages vary with time? It could be a great church today, but it's still going to have some people like that in it. And if you're not going to go because, hey, well, there's some hypocrites in the church, well, then you're going to have to stay in your house. The only problem is that's going to make a hypocrite at the house. To say you're saved and stay at home when you ought to be in church. You understand that? There are always, every part of life. You go to a football game, there are hypocrites there. You go to the grocery store, hypocrites there. You go to the, I don't care where you go. Go to the bar, there are hypocrites in the bar. There are gossips at the bars. You understand? I mean, these arguments of people, oh, it's a bad church, this person did me wrong, therefore that church, no, come on, grow up. It's time you become an adult and start thinking with your head and realizing, by the way, even some of those people that you think did you wrong, some of those didn't intend to do you wrong. Some of them may have had ill will toward you. Well, just understand that even in the best of churches, there are some people who don't do right, and in the worst of churches, there are some people who won't do wrong. They're good people and they're going to do right. They're dedicated to doing right. And I think you'll find that even in your own Christian life, if you live long enough, you're going to have some things you wish you hadn't said or hadn't done. As much as your desire may be to serve the Lord, you're going to find some things coming out of your mouth that you wish had never come out of your mouth. And things you had done that you wish you had never had done. And yet you've had a desire to be true to the Lord. So in our basic outline of this book, the first five chapters of the book is Paul's explanation of ministry. Now we're in chapter 4, and we'll say a little bit about that in just a moment. But his explanation of ministry. If you want to be involved in ministry, you need to read 2 Corinthians chapters 1 through 5 and get an idea about what ministry is about. Some people want ministry because they want to be important in people's lives. That's not what it's about. They can have people look up at them, look up to them, and, you know, send them a Christmas present. That's not what ministry is about. It's nice when it comes, but that's not what it's about. And then in the second part, chapter 6 through 9, we have Paul's exhortation to the church, and that had to do with the giving that he had talked about in chapter 16 of the first book. And then in the last few chapters, chapters 10 through 13, is Paul's vindication of his apostleship, chapters 10 through 15. And that's because there were people at Corinth who were casting dispersions upon Paul's position as an apostle. Now, in the first four chapters of the book, we see, and we take it from really chapter 4, an outline for it. In chapter 1, he talks about being suffering but not defeated. He gave divine reasons for suffering. What's the reasons for suffering? That other people can grow. That's the reasons for suffering. You go through a hard time in your life, listen, you handle it right, that'll help other people when they go through hard times. Now, that's not the only reason for suffering. There are others, but what he's dealing with here in this book, that's one of the reasons for suffering. Understand that. Chapter 2, sorrowing but not despairing. Many times we strike back and we despair, but there is another answer. We ought to be seeking for the growth of those individuals. Chapter 3, slandered but not defiled. Our fruits identify us. What are your spiritual fruits. I didn't ask what your spiritual gift was. What are your spiritual fruits? Tell me, how many of you influence for Christ? How many are you influencing for Christ? Are you influencing anybody for Christ? Are you a witness for Christ? Are you trying to help some Christians grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ? What are you doing? Now, here's Paul. He was slandered, but not defiled. He says our fruits identify us. The Apostle Paul, as bad as what the church at Corinth had been, he sought for their growth and their getting right with God. That's what he was about. He was about them growing, not just simply slamming them. And then in chapter 4, sacked, but not destroyed. So in this chapter, we have kind of an exposition of 1 Corinthians 15:19, where he said, if in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We are living for something above this life, something more important than this life. Hey, I'm 71. I realize my days are numbered they've always been numbered, but that number's lower than it's ever been. You understand that? And as you get older, that's kind of a reality. You know, when you're young and strong, even though we know you can die young and strong, we know that. But the young and strong don't think about that. They pretty much think they're immortal. But you reach a certain age and you realize, you know, little things can take you out. In fact, I remember a guy when I was pastoring at Tennessee Ridge. He was putting up the utility pole at his trailer. Now, those utility poles were probably about 12 feet high. Weren't real big, and they were trying to put that thing down into the hole, and when it did, it kind of moved toward him and hit him right in the temple and killed him. He didn't have a mark on him. I was there. Family asked me to do the funeral. There wasn't a mark on him. Went by the casket. Nothing. Boy, just a little bump right there on the head took him out. For some people, it's amazing how much it takes to kill him. Other people, it's amazing how easy they are to die. You just don't know. But the point I'm making is this. Our time here is limited regardless. We ought to make it count for more than just this earth. For most of us, our lives are on this earth are no more than a pebble. Makes a few ripples for a while and then it's gone. When it's gone down under the surface and that's it. Nobody even knows it was there. Now, we ought to make it count for eternity, the things that really do count. We see a real motivation to this ministry. Paul is showing us his heart. Now, remember, he talked to us when he said in verses 3 and 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid unto them which are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And then he says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, this is our privilege. We have the marvelous privilege of sharing the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who can give people new life and take them to heaven. We don't deserve the privilege of doing that. It's why the writer of Hebrews prays, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We don't deserve the privilege of sharing the glorious gospel of Christ, but by his grace, we have that privilege. Let's not waste it. It's our responsibility. God has shined in our hearts in this earthen vessel. My body has a treasure within that I received when Jesus Christ saved me. The Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? I mean, we are to glorify him in this body. My body, not just my soul, my body belongs to him. I'm to use it for his glory. When Christ is shown in our lives, it's really not us, but it's he who lives within us. Paul would write in Galatians, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Our real privilege is to have that power in us. And to think that he would do that when Paul would write in Romans 7:18, For I know that is in that which is in me, that which is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But when he comes inside of us, he can use us to accomplish great things for his glory. We find in him life. Then we notice our state in verses 8 through 10. Notice in verse 8, he says, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Everywhere Paul went, do you realize this? Everywhere he went, he had trouble. Paul was thrown in jail time and time again. Paul was beaten for the gospel of Jesus Christ. After being arrested and then beaten and thrown in the stocks at Philippi, we find him and Silas praising God and singing praises to the Lord. And God sent an earthquake. Now, he didn't send the earthquake to get Paul out. He sent an earthquake to be a testimony to those around that, hey, these are my servants. They belong to me. You remember when the Philippian jailer came up, it was Paul who said, do yourself no harm, we're all here. He didn't use the earthquake to get out. He could have ran out and probably hid and made it. That Philippian jailer would have still been lost. You see, there was something more important than saving his life, and that was glorifying the Lord. You think of Paul, the lost hated him. The carnal church members didn't like him. The false prophets had followed him, gave him a hard time at Galatia. He had his problem with his own temptations and his own weaknesses of the flesh. Romans chapter 7, verses 17 through 25. And truth is, it's not an easy road. He says we're distressed. We're not distressed. Let me get back to the verse. We're troubled on every side and yet not distressed. And that word distress has the idea of being straightened. How many, since we've got enough older people here, how many here remember the plastic records that we used to play? You know, that was the much bigger disc than what the young people have today. Do you remember, like for instance, putting a record in the back window of the car? What happens to it? It gets warped, man. I mean, it's just warped. You can say, well, I know what I'll do. I'll put a bunch of books on top of that record. And that will flatten it out. It didn't. I don't care how much weight you put on them. Now, it would conform to the weight of the books for a while, but as soon as you took the books off, right back to it again. Now, that's kind of the idea here. Not straightened. We're distressed, but not straightened. We're not changed by that distress, that weight that is put upon us. He said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He wasn't conformed. With all the pressure that was put on him, he wasn't conformed. You know, it's amazing to me. It's kind of like the story of the emperor who has no clothes. It's amazing to me the people that will have come out of their mouth, this stuff about different genders, this transgender stuff, like somehow this is... No, there's always and only been two genders, male and female, period. And that's only been questioned in the last few years as liberals have taken over society after society. And people think they're somehow showing how smart they are by talking about being transgendered. And it's funny, some of the things you can't be trans on. There's some things that you just can't do. You can't say, for instance, you're a different race. You can deny your race on, like, for instance, census cards. Matter of fact, when I've gone to the hospital lately, I notice they ask a bunch of questions, or they can put down, you don't want to tell. That's interesting. Or other. What's other? And I saw a couple, by the way. I don't know if you know this. I happen to be white. But they didn't have that down there. They had Latino and then not Latino. The only thing that fit me was I was not Latino. Now, isn't that strange? Well, we've got to make sure people don't get offended. Well, the whole question offends me. Don't want to answer. Why not? You are what you are. Whatever you are. Of course, it's amazing how the news media can confuse gender. Remember that guy up in Colorado that shot those people? I think he killed 10 people the other day. And first thing they came out with was white supremacist. Come to find out, he wasn't white. He was Middle Eastern. But because he was light-skinned, they automatically assumed some things that weren't true. And they didn't correct it. But people want to sound, go in for that sensitivity training. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm still going to be using he and she. Because you are one of the two. There's nothing in the middle. That stuff is so bogus and so phony. And by the way, I heard an interesting thing today. I don't often listen to the talk radio guys, but I was listening to the program by Dan Bongino. And he was reading from an article that made a lot of sense about what this is. It's an attack on religion and religious people. It's the beginning of the attack. The whole problem is we believe what God said in His Word, that you're either male or female. And that's our opinion. No, that's true. People have always written, and they didn't even need a Bible to know that you were either male or female. I'm going to follow the science. You're either male or female, period. That's the science. Been the science all the way along. Hadn't changed. Let me get back to where I'm at. I'll never get done. Troubled on every side, but then perplexed, but not despairing. For he goes on to say, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not despair. Lost, but not lost out. Always problems needing answers. Never a break. Perplexed. I know. During this pandemic, it seems like every week and every day of the week, I have to make decisions about our future, about what are we going to do? Are we going to cancel this? Are we not going to cancel this? Are we going to do that? How are we going to do it? Are we going to keep wearing masks in the school? Are we going to stop wearing masks in the school? I mean, all that stuff. There are lots of choices to be made. And do you know what I know about every choice I make? Scotty, do you know what I know about every choice I'm going to make? Somebody's not going to like it. And you know what? They're going to say so. I don't care what the decision is. They're not only not going to like it, they're going to say it to others. And yet, because I make the big bucks here, I'm the one that has to make the decision. So, are we going to have VBS? Right now we're planning on having VBS. If we have to cancel it, guess who will be the guy that will have to say it's canceled? It'll be me. I didn't like canceling the one last year, but I felt it was necessary because of the situation. I hate, there are times I go to a restaurant and she says, and I just order what's on the menu. Well, what sides do you want? I don't want to make any more choices. I decided. Give me what's in the picture. Don't ask me for anything else. Tired of making choices. Well, I really think you ought to have... I'm leaving. Amen. Well, the Apostle Paul, remember, he's going to tell us about all the different trials he went through. And he says the hardest thing he mentions is the care of all the churches. You know, a lot of things that only have the ramifications of how it affects you. But when you're dealing with other people, you're not going to please everybody. And if everybody's got to be pleased for you to be happy, you're going to be miserable all your life. What's wrong with these people? They're people. A favorite saying of a lot of pastors is, the ministry would be great if it wasn't for people. But because of people, you even have a ministry. Because of people. It's about ministry. By the way, they didn't like Jesus when he came. And we're all a far cry from Jesus being like him. So if they didn't like him, he said, they wouldn't like us either. That's the reality. So you grow up and you live with it. Then persecuted but not forsaken. I think of Paul writing later to Timothy. He says, only Luke is with me. No man stood with me at my first appearing. I mean, the reality is he was persecuted a lot. But Jesus said it would be that way. Never forsaken. Never forsaken. Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know he's been with us through the pandemic? Do you know that he was with Job even when he lost his children? He was with Job when he lost all that he had. He was with Job when he lost his health. I mean, it looked bad. It was awful. It was terrible what he went through. And then what amazes me, when God speaks up at the end of the book of Job, he never says, "Job, I know you had a hard time." But he starts out rebuking Job for justifying himself instead of justifying God. See, Job wasn't a snowflake. Even with all he went through, he had done something that deserved rebuke, and he took it. Then God gave him twice as much. He answered correctly. We've all got it so hard. We've all just got it so hard. That's why the most popular preaching today says something good's going to happen to you today. It's not about sin and salvation, righteousness. It's all about you feeling good. And unfortunately, a whole lot of our evangelists today, that's all they preach, is you feeling good. He says, cast down, but not destroyed. Cast down, but not destroyed. All the world can do is kill the body. And the world has killed a lot of Christians over the years. My life is hid with Christ in God. Adoniram Judson, after being put in prison because the Myanmar government, and it was Burma back then, they didn't know the difference between an Englishman and an American. They were at war with England, so they put Adoniram Judson, an American, in jail. And someone went to him, one of the guards, I guess, went to him and said, so, how bright are the prospects of your ministry now? And his answer was, they're as bright as the promises of God. I don't care what hard time you're going through, God can use that in a great way for His glory. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You can count on that, for He delighteth in His way. So we see our privilege, we see our state, we see the product of it in verses 10 through 15. Always bearing about the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. The life of Jesus made known to others. How? By showing our death. The truth is, martyrs have always been the seed of the church. It is amazing how many Christians there are in China, even though when the communists took over, they killed millions. Millions of their own people because they were Christians. You read about the martyrs of the 20th century by James and Marty Heffley, and that was written about 1975, somewhere in there. So they were only covering martyrs from the first three quarters of the century. And yet they make the statement right up front that more people had been martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ in the 20th century than in all the other centuries leading up to it. And then he begins to deal with, in different countries, people being killed. The first one is in China. First, it was the Boxer Rebellion, where a bunch of Christians, a bunch of missionaries, American missionaries, lost their lives for the gospel of Christ. Showing our death. Martyrs. And did you see the story about the five missionaries that were killed by the Auca Indians in 1956 along the Amazon River? They were graduates of Wheaton College. Wheaton College has had a monument commemorating these brave men who were willing to forfeit their lives to win the Auca Indians with the gospel of Christ. And because of their deaths, a bunch of the tribes got saved. I mean, a great percentage of them came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Well, up at Wheaton, they've had a little monument there that commemorated their work, and it said on the monument that they were killed by savages. And because it used the word savage, they have taken that monument down. I think you would find that those that were saved back then would go along with the word as it was written. That is what they were. And they came to know Christ as Savior. And they try to give one of those liberal explanations. Of course, they don't stand anywhere near where the people who came out of Wheaton College back in the 1940s and 50s stood. Nowhere near. Again, a bunch of snowflakes. But not these folks. They stood. But in their dying, life, the life of Christ was made known to others. And life in others, verses 12 through 14, He says, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might to the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Over and over again we see that. Redound to the glory of God, to the glory of Jesus Christ. Grace abounds, spreading to more and more as the church suffers. I believe one of the reasons why the church in America is going to have to suffer is so it can get its witness back. Because it's lost its witness. Our churches are so worldly today. We are so much about the world. Even when it comes to computer games and things like that, man, it's amazing the atrocious things that we play. We play. We get our enjoyment. We get our entertainment out of witchcraft. I don't know if you know this or not, but God hates witchcraft. He hates it. Oh, yeah, I know about Salem. You don't know about Salem. You don't even know how many were killed. Now, if you believe the liberal lies, they weren't anything like what Hollywood tries to tell you took place. There's a real story behind the whole thing, and you could get it. Now, should they have done that to whoever they did that to? No, they shouldn't have done that. But that's not true Christianity in action. Now, we know that, don't we? I'm just simply saying. Grace abounds. Then our motivations, verses 16 through 18, with this we close. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our, look what he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. In Romans 8:18, he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be seen in us. I mean, he says, listen, he's got his head on right. He's realizing there's something above all this. Preacher, do you believe in extraterrestrial life? I sure do. I believe there are angels in heaven. I believe God's in heaven. I believe the saints of old are in heaven. Yeah, I believe there's extraterrestrial life. Life that's not on this planet. And it's in heaven. And those who are in hell are burning in hell. So you don't believe in spacemen? No, just what we send up in rockets. Now, a lot of that stuff is just simply the demonic. Is all that it is. What is a lot I could say about that, but I won't. The glory of God in verse 6, for which cause? Because God is glorified, we need to keep working. The joy of seeing Christ glorified. Yeah, the physical's decaying, but not the spiritual. The spiritual is built up. One of my favorite biographies is that of C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd was one of the Cambridge Seven in England back around the turn of the 19th century to the 20th century. And he got saved because, now here he was. He was the LeBron James of cricket. He had three brothers. They were also part of the Cambridge Seven. There were a couple of other men like D.E. Host who were part of the Cambridge Seven. All these men got saved because the guy with only the third grade education, D.L. Moody, came to England for a revival. And who was I talking about? C.T. Studd's father got saved. And he ended up inviting Moody over to get Moody to witness to his boys. Well, they avoided him as much as they could, but finally they got saved. C.T. Studd got saved. And the Cambridge Seven were all part of that championship team, all surrendered as missionaries and went to China as missionaries. Now, after being in China for a while, and by the way, that's where he met his wife. He ended up going to India as a missionary for another 10 years, and then he spent the last 20 years of his life in the central part of Africa as a missionary. and the fame that he gave up, the things that he did without. It's an amazing story. You can get the book and read it, C.T. Studd, written by his son-in-law, Norman Grubb. Matter of fact, we've had our young people in our high school read it a few times. It's a tremendous story. Why do all that? For the glory of God. Amazing thing about that was his wife, who was a dedicated Christian missionary lady in China. One of the things they decided before they ever got married is that they would not allow their relationship to interrupt their service for Christ. The last 20 years of their lives, they started a mission board that was the Heart of Africa Missions. His wife stayed in England to run it while he went to the central part of Africa, and she came and visited once for 2 weeks and went back. That's how much time they spent in the latter part of their marriage. He said, well, that's terrible. It wasn't to them. They were totally sold out to the Lord. Both of them. It's a tremendous story. Now, I give examples like that from the past of great missionary heroes, some people, you should see some of the looks I'm getting right now. Let me tell you about David Livingston. Similar story. The missions movement of the 1800s knew something of sacrifice. Not just leaving home to live in a hut and suffer sickness without family around and all that. They did all of that. Today, oh my, we get to move into a decent house on the mission field and live on the mission field. And yeah, I realized you do without fellowship. But realize back then, if you sent a letter back home, it took 6 months for the letter to get there, another 6 months for you to get an answer back, if it would even find you, not knowing where you would be at. Well, that's kind of the spirit of the Apostle Paul here. It's what he's talking about. Notice verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What he's trying to get the Corinthians to do is look above themselves. Look above their personal goals for here and realize that life is to be about Jesus Christ. We need to live higher than just things. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Use us, I pray, in our hearts to stir us up for your glory, to be surrendered to you. And Lord, we'll thank you as you do a work in our lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.